Hey, it's great to be with you this morning. I'd just like to share with you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. It says this: keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So let's have a word of prayer before we look at God's word. Father, we want to thank you for your love and for your word. In these difficult and challenging times, we just pray for your guidance, your light, your love, and pray as Jesus is lifted up, he would draw men and women to himself. For his name's sake, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hopefully you'll have your cup of coffee or tea, or caffeine-free tea or coffee, or hot water, whichever is your chosen drink, as we prepare to hear God's word. I heard a story of a man who went to the zoo, and he noticed there was a cage that had a very large lion and a very active monkey in the same cage. And he was intrigued. He said to the zoo workers, "How does this work out, having a very large lion and a very active monkey in the same cage?" And the zoo worker said, "Well, on the most part, it works okay." And the man said to, "And what happens when it doesn't work out okay?" And the zookeeper says, "Well, we get a new monkey." Oh, isn't this what happens when we have problems in the church and with churches? We seem to have a conflict resolution policy that's exactly the same. We just get a new monkey. We just move on from people, move on in our relationships. We know that this happens to marriages and all sorts of human relationships. Get a new monkey seems to be the most popular way that conflicts are resolved. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, this is almost a carbon copy of Romans 12, verse 10, which says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And 1 Peter 1, verse 22 talks in a similar vein, doesn't it, about having sincere love for your brothers and also loving one another deeply from the heart. This is meaningful love. As Christians, we're called to be committed, to keep on loving one another. We're not just called to be involved with one another as those that come together to the, or in the days when we used to meet in buildings, to the same building, sing some songs together with a group of people that we vaguely hold similar views about the world together as. We might tolerate one another twice on a Sunday, or even once on a Sunday in a lot of churches today. But we are to keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Now, some people think that's a bit too keen. I don't want to be thought of as a fanatic, you know. But this is what Hebrews is encouraging us to be, those who have this deep, meaningful love, relationship, commitment to one another. I wonder if you knew what the difference between involvement and commitment is. Well, perhaps I can explain it this way. In an analogy between bacon and eggs. With bacon and eggs, the hen is involved, but the pig is committed. So the hen gives the egg, but the pig has to give its flesh, its life. Now, what kind of love as Christians are we called to be committed to? In Greek, you might know it already, is the Greek word Philadelphia, this brotherly love. I know that there may be brothers and sisters that don't have any love for one another, you know, notorious sibling rivalries and sibling arguments can be quite bitter. But on the whole, let's not think about aberrations, but you know, Satan has launched an all-out attack on family metaphors used in the Bible to describe the relationships that we should have for one another as brothers and sisters, or our relationship to God as our father, or once as a mother hen gathering her chicks. And the enemy has attacked the family unit to make meaningless to many abused people the idea that God is a loving father, or that we should be loving brothers and sisters, because many people don't experience their father or their parent as a loving carer, or their brothers and sisters as loving and caring, and they just don't understand this concept of of brotherly love. And so abused people suffer from siblings and relatives, and you know, perhaps it's made this metaphor meaningless, but the Bible's metaphor of the church as a loving family that has love for one another is still true, despite the aberrations of what it has become in many families. It's really important for us. Pliny the Younger wrote to the emperor, the Roman Emperor Trajan, in the first century, and he was trying to find some dirty news on the early Christians to kind of stigmatize them, you know, to find something humiliating. And the worst that he could write was that they bind themselves together by oath, not to any criminal end, but to avoid theft or robbery or adultery, never to break their word or reputation, a deposit, when called on to refund it. And so these were this was the worst that could be said of them, people of integrity and commitment to one another. One of the reasons that people get so disillusioned with the church in general, or maybe any congregation in particular, is that of high expectations of how people think they should be treated when they come into these churches, or how they should be related to. One of the reasons the watching world criticizes the church is because it expects to see something that it doesn't often see. The church potentially has a much higher expectation of us than we have of ourselves. They expect to see Jesus, and so often they don't. I reminded a few years ago that there was a woman that sued McDonald's because she wasn't warned that her coffee was hot enough. And it seems because of that companies have decided to change the instruction manuals and change their product warning labels to cover themselves in every eventuality. Listen to a few of these, it's quite ridiculous. Swanston's frozen dinners have a suggestion on the pack: defrost before eating. Or Marks and Spencer's and their bread pudding, they have product will be hot after heating. Or Rowena, the Rowena iron, there's a caution that says don't iron clothes whilst on body. Or there's a string of Chinese made lights for Christmas. It says for indoor and outdoor use only. Is there a third dimension where you can put these lights? Or Sainsbury's peanuts has a warning, may contain peanuts. Or there's a Swedish made chainsaw which wonderfully advises you not to stop the chain with your hand. Or one of my favorites is this: a blanket from Taiwan, not to be used as a protection from a tornado. What kind of blankets are these? Well, then there's a motorcycle helmet that has a mounted mirror on it that says, remember, objects in the mirror are actually behind you. Oh, my word. And then there's a New Zealand insect spray that wonderfully assures us that this product has not been tested on animals. So I wonder what you think about if you went to church on Sunday. You know, the pandemic is gone and the restrictions are lifted and we meet together, and you walk into your church and on the top of the order of service that's been given to you in your hand, or on the first slide of the PowerPoint as it comes up, there is this disclaimer that warns what we should and should not expect. It would be a bit of a surprise to see that the church decided to explain what you should and shouldn't expect from them. Well, what about yourselves? What if you had to write a disclaimer about yourself when people first met you? I wonder what you would write. But just imagine that you had a disclaimer given to you or read out publicly in the church service or on the PowerPoint. It said, my Christian love is offered to you freely in Christ Jesus. However, do not expect me to invite you for coffee or for a meal afterwards. Don't expect me to acknowledge you on the street or speak to you for more than a few seconds after the service. I will only continue to love you as a brother or sister if you are theologically correct like me, dressed nice like me, are from the same country as me, speak with the same accent as me, have the same look as me, have the same temperament and character type as me, have the same politics as me, have the same musical taste as me. I think you might be a little bit shocked. However, I think the challenging thing is that if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, if not all of us, have a version of this disclaimer lodged somewhere in our unconscious. It's not something that we wheel out and say to people, but it functions. It's there. You know, if you ever met a person, a Christian, for the first time, and you get on really well with them, you think, what's wrong? I wonder what heresy that I'm going to find that they're hidden away. Sooner or later, I'm going to find something that I can disagree with. And instead of focusing on the things that bind us and unite us in the love of Jesus, we're looking for these minutiae that gives an excuse not to show this Philadelphia love unreservedly to one another. Part of loving each other then with this Philadelphia love is a practical expression of hospitality to people you don't know. Now, verse 2 in Hebrews that we've read together, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. It's a bit of a strange motivation, isn't it, for offering hospitality? You never know, you might have an angel in disguise round yours for tea. But the point being made here is not that you'll miss having an angel for supper if you never invite anybody round for a meal. The point is drawn from this example in the Old Testament, Abram. And it's the example of those that entertained angels without knowing it. And it was in this way that they participated actively in God's sovereign purposes for the world. So hospitality was an opportunity to be part of what God was doing, rather than an opportunity to have angels as guests. In Genesis chapter 18, we read the original version of this story that's referenced in Hebrews chapter 13. And it's this historical account of these three visitors that Abraham offered hospitality to at a place called Mamre. He and his wife Sarah not only gave them food, but they washed their feet and gave them a shaded place to rest. And these were very important things in the hot climate of the Middle East, where feet were very quickly dirtied and shade was very important for the heat of the day. And they must have been there for some while, because Abraham selects a choice tender calf, killed it, prepared it and cooked it. Now that's not 5 minutes job, that's quite a significant commitment of time and energy and resource. Sarah baked bread for them. Again, not a quick process. There wasn't a Morrison's at Mamre that they could have nipped to. And so there was great effort, there was great cost in showing hospitality to strangers. Now, as a consequence of their willingness to show hospitality to the three incognito angelic visitors, there was a promise that was offered to Sarah, the promise of a son. And more than that, God himself revealed to Abraham what he was about to do to the nearby towns, famous towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was therefore in this position where he could negotiate, haggle, if not plead with God for mercy. However, it's Abraham's lack of faith that limits the numbers of righteous that God has to find in Sodom and Gomorrah in order to not destroy the place. God starts the bidding, the haggling, at 50. If he finds 50 righteous in the city of Sodom, he will spare the place for their sake. Abraham knows the place very well, and he negotiates the number down. He knows God's not going to find 50, so he negotiates down to 10. And in Genesis 19, we read that God can't even find 10 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so grievous. Well, why didn't Abraham knock down to 5 or 4 or 3 or 2, 1? So God's grace was not limited by his imagination and scope of love. It was Abraham's unwillingness to negotiate for a less figure. It's interesting, isn't it, why Abraham would not negotiate downwards. Maybe he was happy for judgment to come on Sodom. Who knows? I just wonder how much... I wonder when we're praying for people around us and people that we see with problems, or our country with many of the moral challenges that we face, are we stopping at 10? Why don't we negotiate down? Why don't we ask for more grace and more mercy for God? Because surely if Abraham had negotiated down to 5, it would have been enough for God. If he'd even negotiated for 1, I'm sure that God would have accepted it. It was in his hands. It's a challenge for me, you know. There's things that you see in people that you see in situations that you made aware of, and you pray for them. It's our faith that is limiting God's reaction, our unwillingness to negotiate from 50 down to 10, down to 5, down to less, if that's what's required. But let's get back to our subject. We're to show hospitality, not just to the people that we know in church, not just the people that we like, but also to those that we don't know. So the point of the example is not to make us worry that by being stingy and not showing hospitality, we might miss a few angelic visitors. No, what we miss is the joy and the privilege of being in a place where God can use us in his service. Often it's in these kind of relaxed home situations where you can minister the love of Jesus in a really profound way. I don't know if you've experienced that yourself. You know, you couldn't have manufactured the effect that you see that you can have on people. Because talk is cheap unless it's backed up with action. You know, if you're sharing with somebody who's not a believer yet and you're sharing the love of God and talk about his generosity and grace, and they're enjoying your generosity and grace, they can see in action the very things that you're talking about. But as Christians, when we show generosity to one another as believers, not just to non-believers, we're bound to each other with the Philadelphia love. This Philadelphia love is brotherly love in action. Action as expressed in hospitality. Action is not a mushy feeling. It's a tangible, real thing. The love that God calls us to is not beautiful words, but beautiful actions. And as Jesus demonstrated his love for us by doing something, we too must demonstrate his love for us in one another by doing something as well. It's a practical thing. It's interesting that in the text here, the Greek only has one word for what many English translations have as two words, entertain strangers. And it's this Greek word, philoxenia. And it literally means lovers of strangers. Or we might put a big sign on our church saying stranger friendly. One of the great anxieties and hindrances of people coming into the church is the fear of not being welcomed, or the fear of the unknown, or walking into a group full of strangers who aren't welcoming you. I mean, isn't that the anxiety that every child does when they move up school or change school or you change jobs? You know, we're anxious about the reaction we'll have from strangers. And so if a church is a stranger-friendly church, it's a philoxenia church. It's the opposite, isn't it, of the image that's portrayed of the redneck hillbillies in America in the South, that, you know, you go into a farmstead and they'll shoot first and ask questions later because you're a stranger and you're on their property. Because hospitality is a definite sign of being like Jesus. If you want to look like Jesus, be hospitable. It's not about growing a beard and wearing sandals. It's not about having flowing white robes. You know, it's about being hospitable. That is the clearest sign of being like Jesus. So how is it that attending church can be seen by many people as warm as walking into a freezer? The idea of being stranger friendly is even extended to strangers that we haven't met yet and may never meet. And Hebrews 13 goes on to expand on this in verse 3 and commands us to even remember those in prison. Now, in the context of this chapter, we can see it doesn't necessarily mean people that are in prison for pedophilia or stuff like that. We're not commanded to put our children to danger by opening our homes to people that would put our children in danger. The context of this chapter and the prisoners that are being talked about are that many of the first Jewish followers of Jesus had been imprisoned for their faith by the religious establishment and the Roman authorities. It's these imprisoned people that we should not forget. And there are many Christians around the world, if we apply this, who are imprisoned today for their own faith in Jesus as their Messiah and Lord. Too many countries to number, too many people to even know. But we are called not to forget these people who are in prison. We mustn't forget them. These Christians are being ill-treated. We should identify with them as if We were the ones that are facing the torture and imprisonment that they are. In other words, we must realize that we are part of the body of the Church of Jesus Christ that is made up of all sorts of people all over the world going through all sorts of trials and tribulations. We are one in Christ. We don't look like each other. We might not even speak the same language. We might not be able to even understand one another. But we can use the international and globally understood language of hospitality to show the Philadelphia love that we're obliged to show to one another as Christians, irrespective of whether we have a different skin color, a different political persuasion, different football teams that we like. You know, we might not even have the same personality temperament. We might look completely different in how we dress and live our lives, but we are called to this Philadelphia love, which is primarily expressed through hospitality. Stinginess and lack of hospitality, therefore, is sin. You know, in the past, I've traveled many, many miles to preach in many churches all over the UK and other parts of the world. And I have to say that I have experienced tremendous generosity of the Lord's people. But occasionally, I've been in places where I've traveled hundreds of miles, spent hours in preparation for the sermon, arrived there, wasn't offered a drink or a cup of tea when I got there. And when the service ended, I was left in the car park. Nobody invited me for lunch, and they expected me to come back to do the evening service for them. Now, I was young and in the early stages of my ministry, so I found a cafe and spent the day and turned up at the church dutifully and preached the sermon at the end. But, you know, their disclaimer really should have read, "Don't expect anything that reminds you of Jesus." We shouldn't have any disclaimers on our life, our churches. We should be keeping on loving each other as brothers. And it's the keeping on that matters. And it's easy in this divisive world where our society and our world seems to focus on the things that divide us. You know, you see all of the social and political upheaval in America and in our own country in past years that has focused on the things that say that we're different. But we're to keep on loving one another, not just one another in God's church that look exactly like me, but everybody that names the name of Jesus. Every skin pigmentation, eye colour, hair colour, accent, language, background. You know, we have to show this Philadelphia love to absolutely everybody. There should be no disclaimer on our church, no disclaimer on our life that says, "Do not expect anything that reminds you of Jesus." And the way that we show Jesus to people isn't so much our theology, our perfected, polished theology, isn't so much our political engagement in the world or our railing against the immorality and the failing moral standards of our leaders or our young people or whatever the case may be. We express and demonstrate Philadelphia love to one another and the love of Jesus to the outside world through hospitality. And hospitality is a heart attitude as well as a practical expression of the love of Jesus, offering this costly involvement in our time and our resources to be welcoming to other people. As Abraham welcomed these angelic visitors, and he never knew that they were angels, and he went out of his way, he made himself discomforted by choosing the best, not the worst. He didn't just do what he could get away with. You know, he didn't just get the stale biscuits at the back of the cupboard. You know, he went and got the best. He didn't serve up dried and pre-prepared food. He went and he got the very best. He prepared it, he killed it, prepared it and cooked it. Sarah baked the bread. It was great effort. So we must be lavish in our hospitality to one another, because why? Christ in his mercy was lavish in his love for us. What can we say of the cross of Jesus Christ if that is not the most extravagant and lavish expression of love that God did way beyond, above, beyond the expectation and reasonable effort to win us and show his love and his care and his compassion for us. And so if we want to reflect Jesus in this world, it isn't so much about us going out and demonstrating against this policy and that policy and the other policy and the placards. What we should be demonstrating is the hospitality of Christ in our lives to one another as believers first and foremost, and to people on the outside. We should not just be getting another monkey. I pray that God would use his word to touch your heart, to touch your mind, and to change your life. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. I pray that you'd help us to apply it as you challenge us with it today, and that Jesus will be honoured and glorified in our lives. And we ask this in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for listening to God's words today, and I pray that God will bless you with that. Please come and visit our website, Christian Witness to Israel, cwi.org.uk, for updates on what God is doing in the Jewish world. Well, it's really wonderful, even in lockdown, God has been reaching out and saving Jewish people. Please sign up to get our Herald magazine. It's really important more than ever that we're able to send directly to you by email because everybody's on lockdown. Please sign up, get our newsletter, be encouraged, and praise God that even in lockdown our missionaries are at work and Jewish people are being brought into his kingdom through the love and majesty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks ever so much. Bless you. Until next time. Bye-bye.